welcome to the 9:30 Bible study. It's good to have you here. And we've all come from our own trials and challenges of this week. And it's good to gather in the Lord's name. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Turn to Psalm 4, where we're studying. I'm not going to spend this much time on some of the other psalms, but Psalm 4 is a wonderful psalm, and so much to learn here as we look in the scriptures together. I often forget to ask if anybody needs a pen. We still have some church pens at the back there, but I also have some if you need a pen this morning. Anybody need a pen? We've all got the notes. All right, let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to each of us. We're able to come to church this morning. We're able to gather in this Bible study time, Lord, to look into your word. We pray for the leading of the Spirit of the Lord and ask you, Father, to grant us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand the word of God and be able to apply it to our own lives, Lord. Be able to be helped, be changed, be encouraged, be strengthened, perhaps be rebuked even. We pray, Father, as you know the needs of our lives, that you will come this morning and minister to those needs in particular, and that, Father, your hand might be seen, your voice might be heard. As we open the scriptures, Lord, we pray, open the scriptures to us, Lord, and give us discernment and understanding of these holy things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 4, Psalm of David, is believed to have to do with Absalom's rebellion. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And so we're going to begin at verse number 3 of Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and verse 3. When we're getting here, we've looked at certain things, at the particular call that David has, and trusting in the Lord to hear his call, knowing that he will, and some things about his glory in verse 2, his reputation, and what people were doing with that, particularly those who are siding with Absalom. But verse 3, we come to really where the rubber meets the road, where he says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Know this, he says. It's a truth that we can stand on. Know means to recognize. To recognize this, he says, and be aware of this fact. That the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And the word set apart means to put a difference between. He's put a difference between those that are godly and those that are not. And, of course, there's a difference to being just being saved and actually being godly. Godly means to be like God and have a likeness to him. And which brings the question, do we really know the value of godliness? Blank is value. Do we know how important it is to be godly and to walk with the Lord? One of the best illustrations of that is Hannah's praise to the Lord. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 just for a moment, 1 Samuel 2. It's kind of a favorite passage of mine. And in 1 Samuel 2, after the dedication of Samuel to the Lord, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." When she says, "My heart rejoiceth," she says, literally, it's my inner man is jumping for joy. It's wonderful when God answers prayer and God works in your life, and you're able to just rejoice and know that the Lord has done something great for you. And she says, "I rejoice in thy salvation, a victory, a deliverance over that other wife, Penina. She says in verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord." Literally, none exists holy like the Lord. "And for there is none besides thee." There's no one but the Lord. There is only one eternal God. There is one God, period. "Neither is there any rock like unto our God." And Deuteronomy 32:3 has a reference there. It's in our notes. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 32, "Because I'll publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Consider God always to be great and wonderful and powerful. And verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." And these are the things that we should think about God. He is the rock. I don't know how many times people today will talk about their father or their wife or their husband. You know, "He's my rock." And then they're talking about somebody on earth. You might as well say, "A blade of grass is my rock." Because the Bible compares us to that. We both lasting as long as the grass growing on the rooftop. Our rock, the rock, the one and only rock, of course, the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing him as our Savior, there isn't any rock like our God, she says. And there is no rock, no anchor for your life except the Lord. She goes on, talks about speaking with pride in verse 3, verse 4. She says, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." Now, I like that. The bows of the mighty men are broken. If you look at here, she begins to describe, here's what life is like when the Lord gets involved in your life. Things happen that would otherwise never happen. Like mighty men would be prepared with a weapon that would work, and it wouldn't usually be broken. And those that stumbled, the word stumbled there is a word for weakness of leg or ankle. Somebody who is fighting in battle and their leg somehow becomes weak. Maybe they receive an injury there. And, you know, how are you going to swing the sword if your legs are weak and you feel like you're going to fall down? You're going to stumble. So, but here she says, watch, when the Lord gets involved in life, the mighties have their weapons broken, but those who are about to collapse are lifted up and they stand strong. And when the Lord gets involved in your life, just things turn around. They that were full, although they were satisfied, they had all that heart could desire. They have hired out themselves for bread. Then they that were hungry ceased to be hungry. They had enough to eat. And she talks about bearing children. That's a reference, of course, to her particular situation for sure. Verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up from those ready to die." And of course, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus in particular, raising some from the dead for sure. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." The Lord makes makes rich. You say, well, people are rich because they gouge others, or they're not so honest, or they're greedy about money. But in the final evaluation of things, the Lord makes people to be rich, and other people who are rich, she says, become poor. And then in reference, I believe, to our salvation, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will protect and guard our feet and where we're walking. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. That's life. Life is, doesn't matter how wise you are, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how well-financed you are, you'll need the Lord's help, period. Everybody will need the Lord's help. For by strength, by the abilities of man alone, shall no one prevail. We're going to prevail. Prevail means to become powerful, mighty, great. We prevail by the hand of God in our lives. We need the Lord. And so, going back to Psalm 4 and verse 3 then, know this. Know that the Lord has set apart him as godly for himself. There is a great value of godliness. And to know that God is taking care of your life and taking things that, from a worldly point of view, should end up this way, and often turning it upside down, and allowing you to stand where you should have fallen, allowing you to have what you need worldly speaking, there's no way. The Lord just takes care of his children, and it's wonderful to see him do that, and he does it for those who are godly. Do we know the value of godliness? Because it's so important. And so, in the notes, continuing then, is it practical to be saved and to love the Lord Jesus? Well, we say, well, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved now, my sins are forgiven. But in every day and even every moment of the day, is it practical to actually invest the time and effort to be close to the Lord? Anybody could be caught up with the things of the world. We used to live our lives doing that. And sadly, some people get saved and then they kind of go back to that sort of mindset instead of wanting to be close to God, wanting to be godly in their lives. The godly are distinguished as being set apart from all other people as belonging to God personally. We are his treasure of special value personally to him. There's practical value, of course. Hannah brought that out, and there's many things there that the Lord has done for us. In the notes then, Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Well, the Lord preserveth the faithful. The Lord takes care of you. He keeps things from spoiling. My mom always did pears and peaches and preserves, it was called. I mean, she put them all in those old ball sealers. I don't know if any of you are old enough to know those old type of sealers with the glass on the top and the ring and every now and then something would be wrong with the seal, and she'd bring up the peaches and they were bad. We couldn't eat them, but I began to understand, being raised on the farm at an early age, what it meant to be preserved. If it was preserved, it was just as good as the day it was put in there. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives. The Lord is preserving, the Bible says, the faithful, the godly, those with their eyes on him. But it also says there that he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now, if you know how God treats the proud in the Bible, the proud are often a reference to those who are not saved and are living a life on their own, away from the Lord. But plentifully rewardeth, reward means to pay back. And here it's not a good thing. This is judgment. So the Lord knows how to preserve his saints and take care of you in your life and keep things from spoiling. Now, everybody has things in their life that don't go the way that you expect it to go. Everybody has disappointments in life. But what would it be without the Lord taking care of your every moment and your every day? But he knows how to bring judgment on the proud doer. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's already listening. Before you speak, the Lord is already listening, and his ears are open to you when you cry. And his eyes are, you know, people say, I'm going to keep my eye on that one. Well, the Lord's going to keep his eye on his children. He keeps his eye on, he knows what's going on in your life. You say, well, it seems like, you know, the Lord's not paying attention. Oh, he's paying attention far more than you could possibly imagine. He keeps his eye on you as his children. And Psalm 56:9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You know, that's something to know that in life, to know and be able to say, I know that God is on my side and I'm on his side. God is taking care of me. And so he says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. And again in Psalm 56, he makes that very clear. He says, when I pray, my enemies are going to turn back because God is for me. And so then on the next page, the first one is know. Know that God protects those who follow him. Have confidence in prayer when you govern all you do by what pleases God. You can have confidence in prayer when you're living a life that you make the choices in that life based on what is going to please the Lord about this situation. What does God want me to do? Please him in this particular situation? He will hear you with interest, and the word blank is attention. Attention. And my comment there is, don't you hate it when you're talking to someone and they don't even pay attention? The other day, a salesman from work went into a job site that I know with some of the people I know, and one of the gentlemen sitting at the desk, he's talking to him. He comes in to talk to him. He's sitting at a desk there in the job site trailer, and the guy doesn't even look at him, hardly talks to him, answers his questions without ever looking at him. And finally, at the end of it, he asks for his business card, gives him, they exchange business cards, and so he takes his business card and goes like this, gives it to him, and again, never one time even looked at his face. Our God is not like that. The Lord is hears you with interest and attention. And at the end of that paragraph, God looks intensely at you and is very interested when you are speaking to him. And so verse 4, stand in awe. This is David's advice to those who have sided with Absalom. Stand in awe and sin not. The word stand in awe means to shake with fear. And of course, in context, it means to shake with fear of doing evil. He said, you need to be afraid of God. You need to be afraid of doing what is against God and against the people of God. It's too bad that we have lived in a day. We have lived in a day when people have not been afraid to say evil things against pastors and even missionaries, but particularly preachers and servants of God. And people should be afraid to do that. If God's put his hand and called a man to serve him, people should be afraid to speak evil and to do evil against that person. And David is saying the same thing concerning himself. He said, you need to have some fear. So stand in awe, shake with fear to do evil, and decide against it. That's what he's saying. And sin not. Decide against it. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Selah. So commune means to speak in answer to your own heart. basically talk to yourself. Listen to your conscience in the quiet is the blank of the night. Listen to your conscience. Some of those people that are siding with Absalom are basically doing so because perhaps they want to be with their friends, and their friends are doing this. But David's advice is you need to listen to what is right. If you know the Lord, you know what is right. This dear conscience. Do not resolve to do what God hates, says the blank. Don't do what God hates, and don't come to that resolve. When you're quiet at night and somebody else isn't influencing you, it's good advice for all of us. Listen to the Lord in the quiet of the night. Hear the voice of God and understand what we should do. Do what is right. Don't choose to do what God hates. Psalm 97:10, the notes, ye that love the Lord hate evil. This is what God expects. If you love me, then love what I love. Hate evil. God hates evil. And he preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We need to stay on his side. And then verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, when I came to this statement in the psalm, I said, here's something special. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What exactly are the sacrifices of righteousness? It would seem like we should know what they are. And so, excuse me. And so I looked them up for you. From Psalm 51. And of course, Psalm 51, every time you hear Psalm 51, it's David's confession of sin with Bathsheba. And getting things right with God. And he says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice. And what he means there is killing an animal. So what the sacrifice was, you kill an animal, you offer that animal's body and blood in sacrifice to the Lord. But he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now we looked at contrite last week. Contrite means smashed. I said if this planter here was pottery and you took a hammer and tapped it, it would be broken. But if you continued to beat on it until while it was on the floor and stomp on it with your foot, it would be smashed. It would be crushed. That's the idea of contrite, crushed. So a broken spirit often is a reference to our attitude. What sort of spirit are you of this morning? What attitude do we come to serve the Lord and to draw near him? So these are the sacrifices of God. David said that the real sacrifices of God are not what you do with your hands, offering an animal's, killing the animal and offering it there on the altar and burning it. That's an outward thing. He says the real sacrifice is what's coming out of your heart and life. He said a broken spirit. And so brokenness over sin keeps God from despising or treating us with contempt. The blank is contempt when we sin. Because you notice that he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now David is coming after he has willfully sinned against the Lord and of course broken the commandments. But he says, if I come to the Lord with the right heart attitude, that will keep God from treating me with contempt. He will not despise me. He won't look down on me. He won't push me away. The Lord will forgive us. And so, how is our heart with God? If we're going to think about this, what a real sacrifice to God is, how is our heart with God? Are we crushed at the sins that we have done, or do we think We have gotten away with it. Do we think we've gotten away? If you think you've gotten away with sin, you're not going to come to God with a broken and a crushed sort of heart and attitude. Which brings my conclusion. Number one, broken attitude and heart about sins. That is a proper sacrifice for the Lord. Not just now, but even here back in the Old Testament times. And then that brings me to Psalm 107:22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And so we notice here that confession, praise, thanksgiving about something in particular is a blank. Something in particular. You come to the Lord, is there something you're particularly thankful for? Or something that in particular maybe that you need to confess to the Lord and make right with him? Or something that just the goodness of God has just filled up your heart this morning in some way. That then you come with a good sacrifice for the Lord. Then Philippians 4:18, Paul writes and says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Which is my third point. What is a sacrifice of the Lord? Giving to support, the blank is support, pastors and missionaries, and I have in quotes, their ministries. We often think of, their ministries. Like, this is Pastor Redding's ministry here. But it isn't. God has men serving him and women all over the world. But their ministries aren't theirs. They really belong to the Lord. And this is the Lord's work, right? And the Lord has an under-shepherd, our pastor here, serving here and leading this ministry. But it's not really his ministry. It's God's ministry. If it's his ministry, that'd be a problem. Giving is a sacrifice to the Lord. Giving to support pastors and missionaries. And all a missionary is a pastor somewhere else in the world. Serving God. And needing many times financial support as well as prayer and encouragement and other things. And so I just have support there because there are, support can be a lot of different things that can be needed by men and women serving the Lord. And then Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Your lips should bring forth some fruit to God, a sacrifice of praise, uplifting him. But to do good and to communicate, giving to others, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is well pleased about giving to others and taking care. And so the blank is caring for the saved in need, being Christ's hands to help on earth, and continually praising God. Continually praising God. And so we see that it's our attitude about sins. That is a sacrifice to the Lord. That praise and thanksgiving, supporting pastors and missionaries, and just caring. And caring for others around you, and meeting their needs. Doing good has not gone out of style. It's still important to do good and serve the Lord and do good to others and be a blessing and encouragement to them and to all those and so that know the Lord. And so the value of godliness in the first part and the second part, what are the sacrifices of righteousness? Because David says to these men that are siding with Absalom, you need to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So as we consider the sacrifice of righteousness, I have a couple of questions about this. Do we come today prepared with these true sacrifices? The blank is true. With the true, do we come prepared today as we come to church with the true sacrifice for the Lord? I hope we do. We're the only ones that can answer that. Is there real worship of Christ and the Father without the sacrifice of ourselves? Is there? If you put money in the offering plate, that you had all this extra money anyway, is that really a sacrifice to the Lord? Because the Lord in the temple saw the widow with her two mites casting in the treasury and said, she's given more than everybody there. Why is she given more than all those rich people who cast in much? Because she gave all her living, he said. That's all she had, was two mites. Is it two mites? It's practically nothing. That's right, but it was everything to her because that's all she had. So even when we give financially, we should be giving of ourselves and not just giving that which means nothing. And as I always say, when it comes to serving God and worshiping Him, it doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to Him either. Is there real worship without the sacrifice of ourselves? Something of yourself. And then we rejoice that God listens and pays close attention to us as His children. And we looked at that. That's earlier in the psalm, if you weren't here last week. But it's wonderful that God does pay attention to us. But do we give so much more attention, is the blank, devotion and reverence to Him as our Lord and our God? Do we give Him attention? And if you think that you almost feel you've been mistreated if somebody doesn't pay attention to you and you're trying to tell them something, how do you suppose the Lord feels when we come to church and our mind is elsewhere? And thinking about things, job, other things, not really coming to praise Him. And so, do we offer the sacrifice of righteousness? Do we have brokenness over sins before we get caught or the blank is chastised? That's a good question. Are we broken just because of our sins? Before David David received chastisement really after, I believe, after he made things right. But the question is, are we sorry because we've been caught, or are we immediately sorry for our sins and feel the regret and the bitterness and the loss that there's such great loss when we sin of the presence of the Lord and the closeness that we want to maintain. So do we have brokenness? Because the right attitude about sins is a real key thing about worshiping the Lord and offering a sacrifice to Him. Do we have an independence? The blank is independence. Do we have an independence of God, or are we actually all His in our hearts? Do we have an independence of Him? Do we, kind of stand at a distance? We might call it coldness. We might call it other things. But where do we stand with the Lord Jesus personally in our lives? Last on this page, do we do business with the Holy One in worship, or do we go through heartless motions? Just go through the motions. And it's easy to do that. My wife was just telling me at her work, she, after every transaction, she's at the till selling things, every transaction, she has to circle it. I don't know if she has to initial it too. And it was the wrong amount because of their machine. Is the first number you put in, and often it doesn't go in. And so when someone's paying with their card and she's putting the number in the TDSI, and the first number doesn't go in sometimes. And so if it's $22, it comes up as, $2 instead of $22. And anyway, the boss had the receipt, and she had circled it and everything, and she's like, well, you even noted here that it was right. She said, no, I didn't actually do that. You just get used to circling it and not looking. And that happens in every part of our lives. You know, you just muscle memory or whatever. You just get used to doing things and you do them a certain way. May that never enter into the worship of God. That we just get used to what we're doing and we don't think about it. You know, take the old hymns and, you know, as you're sitting there or standing, as you were singing this morning, think about the words that are there. Fantastic words. All these new songs today, I would say they don't have enough spirituality in those new songs to get a quarter inch off the floor. But, you know, those old hymns that just have towering spiritual men and women wrote those hymns, and you can tell. The godliness comes through, but not to get off on that. But then on the back then, do we put up with church until it's over so we can do what we really want to do? It's wonderful when people look forward to being in church and being with the Lord's people and have a right attitude about it, that we're not just here putting up with it. We're entering into what's going on. And what sacrifice does God really want of us? That's a good question. What sacrifice does God want of us? It's likely that we already know. And what does God want of us? This is what I believe he wants. He wants the one thing we won't give him. I think this is true. I think 40 years in pastoring will bear this out. This is true. That the one thing God wants of you and that God wants of me is the thing that we have refused up till now to give him in our lives. It might be some area of thoughts. It might be some plans something to do with our will. But might be some sin. He wants to have control over all our lives. Now, well, imagine you bought a house. You bought a house and you're looking around your house. You're moving in your house. Brand new place for you to live. You move all your stuff in. And suppose I show up and say, get everything out of that living room. That's mine. You'd say, well, you can't have the living room because I bought the house. Guess who bought the house? Lord Jesus bought you. He bought you completely, ransomed you with his own blood and his suffering on the cross. And how can it be that we call him Lord and do not the things that he says? And of course, that's the question he asked the people of his day. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Often there's a holdout in our lives. And I look at it this way. There's a small area of holdout in our life, maybe just a small area of our life. And that small area is stealing like 90% of the blessing of God that could be had if we would just give all to the Lord Jesus. If we just give him all of it. And so, continuing, some sin or selfishness, perhaps a love for a pleasure more than a love for God the Father. Things like that. A love for pleasure. It's too bad that's often the case in our own lives. True worship is to get on God's side against sin in us, to confess it and not excuse it. And, you know, Bible scholars will tell us that in David's life, particularly this sin with Bathsheba and the birth of the child, that went on a year, maybe 2 years it went on before David actually would deal with things before the prophet would arrive and tell him exactly what things were. So even if it's a cold heart, the blank is cold heart toward Christ or his people. Or perhaps this is the way we need to look at it. Can we pick something today and be thankful for that up to now we have been bitter and resentful about? The blank is resentful. You know, it's good to be able to do that. It's good to be able to take something that you've harbored in your life, a hurt that you have, Can you take the hurt that has bothered you and could you turn it around and actually be thankful for it now in your life? We've all been hurt. Some of us have been hurt deeply, deeply, deeply. And don't you know that often if a hurt gets in your life, after a while you look at it and you look carefully at it, it becomes a hurt against God if you haven't dealt with it properly. There's an attitude that's associated with it against the Lord because he let that happen. At first, maybe not. You're just angry with the person that did it to you or hurt by them. But we become, we come later on, be able to see what it really is. So if you've been resentful against the Lord about something or hurt by others, what about taking that thing and wouldn't that be a sacrifice of righteousness to be able to take something that has been on our hearts and turn that into something to be thankful for and to actually be able to truly thank God for it? That's a real sacrifice. To offer songs of praises to God, songs of praise. And hopefully the songs that we sing here, but also in your own personal life, in the day-to-day life, do you offer a song of praise to God? Will we give true support? Because support for Pastor Bruce Redding or missionaries, knowing that they're imperfect like us. All of us, sinners saved by grace. All imperfect, that doesn't matter. Still offer our support for God's men, God's women, serving him. Offer true support. Do we build up God as high as possible and banish every unloving or accusing thought of him? Do you ever accuse God of things? Sometimes I have to actually think. My wife has said about me, she said, you should hear yourself sometimes. Oh, yeah. That is so the truth. We should hear some of our thoughts about God sometimes. Think about what we have thought of him. Because we want to build God up. We'll come to his praises. True worship is to bring the praises of God and just raise God up as high as you possibly can in your own esteem. It's hard to do if you're accusing him of something. Or, as we looked previously, if you're bitter or resentful about something. And lastly, I want to say this. Do we say, I love you to the Lord Jesus Christ while refusing to forgive others? And we want to come and tell him that we love him and we want to actually be true that we love him. James would make the point very clearly. How can we say that we love God, hate a brother? And so, is this a sacrifice of righteousness? Because he requires us to forgive others from our hearts, is the blank. From our hearts. It's not just that you need to forgive others. He said, if ye from your heart forgive not your brother. That's so important. And so, the last phrase of verse 5 there, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Well, that's a good advice for everybody. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And which put your trust in means to have confidence in the Lord. Have confidence in him. Do we demonstrate to others confidence in Christ? There are so many doubting him. That's right. The world is full of people who doubt the Lord. But we need to demonstrate confidence. And part of the sacrifice of righteousness is being able to show this kind of confidence to the Lord. Now, we're pretty much out of time, and so any questions or comments? If you have any blanks you want filled, I'll get those in just a second if you've missed something. Any comments you want to make this morning about the sacrifice of righteousness? I love that statement. great statement for us to get rooted in our minds. All right, let's pray then. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. We pray, Father, that we might be skillful in righteousness, Lord. And we pray that you'll bless us as we come to the service following. We thank you that Pastor Stone and his wife are here. I pray you'll bless Pastor Stone as he brings the message from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, in that part of the service and all of it to lift you up, Lord, and in our own hearts and our own inner man. Help us not to just be so used to what we're doing as we come to yet a Sunday morning and, here we go. But I pray, Father, you'll help every one of us to enter into personally lifting up your name and bring glory and honor to you this morning. And bless the preaching of your word in the service coming and the song service and all that is said and done to your honor and glory. That you would be praised, Lord, that you would be seen, that you would be loved and adored like you should be. And we pray, Father, that you will speak also through the word of God. We'll get something for our own hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.